Christ by faith. The idea of common grace, however, is that which God bestows upon all mankind, regardless of whether or not you're elected or non-elect. It is the grace that is common to us just as human beings. This catechism question speaks about the effects of restraining sin and evil in the world, the works of culture. In other words, God has established human governments for the well-being and well-flourishing of men. And through as those governments, inasmuch as they reflect the commandments of God, they cause their culture and their society to flourish. Inasmuch as those cultures and those governments and institutions that God has set up reflect his word and his commands, they cause the well-being and flourishing of mankind. Some cultures and some governments reflect this greater than others. They give a greater benefit to their people. When God's people, the church, and when human governments obey the commands and obey what God has told them to, they actually do what is right, and they actually bless the entire culture and all people, whether elect or non-elect. Well, let's begin this morning our journey through the book of Acts. We're excited to start the book of Acts this morning as we've been preparing. I say we, speaking about myself and Pastor Trace. We are going to sort of tag team the book of Acts together, so it's going to be unique for us in that sense, as I've never done a tag team preaching. Even when he preaches once a month on the last Sunday of the month, we'll be continuing through the book of Acts. So I'll be covering verses 1 through 2 this morning and the general introduction to the book of Acts, and then over the next 2 weeks, he will be continuing in verse 3 and then in 4 and 5, as the following week my family and I will be away on vacation. So, but as we begin, you can turn to the book of Acts. And we will begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse beginning in verse 1. Luke speaks these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. According to a recent poll, a recent Gallup poll, church attendance back in 2020, now I know a lot of some of this is due to COVID, but for the first time in our history, church attendance dropped below 50%. That is, 50% of the population in the U.S. said that they do not attend any type of church on a regular basis. It was like 47% of the American population said they did not attend church on any regular basis. Now, I know with COVID back in 2 years now, it seems like forever ago, these things change. Many people, for a period of time, began to go online. Nonetheless, we have seen, even in our recent days, even in this year and in the past year, that these numbers have not recovered. Many people who left the church, who did not come because of COVID and other things, have decided not to come back to the church, at least in a personal sense, in other words, personally attending a local church. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. We need to desperately know today, in our culture, in our time, where our faith and Christianity is coming under attack, we need to desperately know that when Jesus told Peter, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," we need to desperately know that we are that church and that the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven, has ascended from Christ, and is at work in us and is at work in building God's kingdom and Christ's church today as much as he ever was. We need to know desperately that the promise given to build his church was for you and for me and for our children and our grandchildren and every generation that is to come until the Lord Jesus comes in the same manner in which he left in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And it is the apostles in Acts who need to be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed was alive and that he, through many convincing proofs, after having been crucified, was now risen from the dead. And that he ascended, and though he ascended and went away from them, he was still in control. And that he was still working from heaven, still governing the affairs of the church, and that though absent from them physically, he did not leave them helpless or without the aid of the Holy Spirit that he had promised he would send from the Father. Listen to what John Calvin in his Institutes speaks when he says about this. He says, being raised to heaven, he withdrew his bodily presence from our sight. Not that he might cease to be with his followers, who are still pilgrims on the earth, but that he might rule both heaven and earth more immediately by his power. This small group of disciples and the apostles who had many disadvantages in her day towards the spread of her religion to the world. Christians were those who worshipped this crucified Christ. They were some sect of an old religion that they needed to know that in spite of all the hardship and difficulties of the early church as it was getting off her feet, in spite of all the difficulties and all the persecution and everything that was to go about, they needed desperately to know that Jesus Christ was alive and he was well and he was active from his throne in heaven as ever he was, because his work would continue even beyond what happened even on his time on earth. The apostles and the disciples then would become the mouthpiece representing the kingdom of God to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the book of Acts will be our guide this morning and the weeks to come of how the Lord Jesus was working in the early days of the church and beyond even to our current day. We'll seek throughout the book of Acts to be faithful and to bridge the gap between the ancient church and the modern church today, to discern those things that were unique to the ancient church and what can be applied today to the modern church. You know, the traditional title of the book of Acts is, if you have your Bibles, it probably is written there in the beginning, is the Acts of the Apostles. The traditional title of this book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. But I, and some have also maybe tried to be more accurate in calling it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But I believe, as others have said before, it's not unique with me, that a more accurate title of the book of Acts would be this: the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ sent forth his Holy Spirit into the world. As he ascended to the throne, he sent forth his Holy Spirit as he had promised. And that Spirit was actively involved as Christ's agent in the world in empowering the apostles and the disciples. And even today, you and I, although in a unique and different fashion than the apostles, empowering us to build his church and to further his kingdom. The book, the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus, bears Luke's name, as it is the continuation of all that Jesus did and said in his first account. Luke was more than likely the author of both Luke, his gospel, and the book of Acts. They were really, in the early Christian church, a two-volume set meant to be read and distributed together. Now, over time, those books, that is, the fourfold gospel, became comprised into sort of one volume, and Acts became separated from it. But originally, Luke meant for Luke and the book of Acts to be a two-volume account of what Jesus began to do and to teach, first in the Gospel of Luke, that is Christ's ministry here on earth, but then what Jesus began to do and to teach throughout the church in the book of Acts. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was likely a Gentile, and he wrote with the intention, under Paul's direction, to give another account, that is the Gospel of Luke. He wrote to give an account likely to be used by Paul as a method or a tool to evangelize the Gentiles. Some of the other Gospels, such as the example of Matthew, written largely to a Jewish community, to a Jewish audience. Luke, written to a Gentile audience for the purpose of evangelism to a Gentile people. And the book of Acts. Luke tells us here in verse 1, he says, in the first book, that is, in the book of the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Theophilus, we don't really know much of who he was, but we do know that he had already learned something of the Christian life, and now Luke is seeking to give him a more accurate account. And I believe he mentions that in his Gospel in Luke. He seeks to give a more accurate account of what Jesus began to do and to teach. It is likely that this Theophilus was middle class or even possibly a high official of Rome, based on the fact that he is called here in Luke, Theophilus, a most excellent Theophilus, given the title of excellency, which is really a title which was given to high government ranking officials. In Acts chapter 23, verse 6, we read, Claudius Lysias, to his excellency the governor Felix, greetings. This was a title that was given to likely high up officials within the Roman government. So we don't know for sure, but we can speculate that Theophilus was Roman, that he was some sort of official within the Roman government. But as we look at the book of Acts, we're going to see that indeed, the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave to send the Holy Spirit, who would empower the apostles and the early church for the expansion and the kingdom of God and the building of the visible church here on earth. So let me give you, before we really begin and tackle our verses for this morning, just a general and brief outline of the book of Acts, a simple one that you can easily understand. And if you can remember, some of you may have memorized Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or at least you, Lord willing, are very familiar with it. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 lays the groundwork for the foundation or the outline of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So our threefold outline for the book of Acts, very easy to remember, is this. Our threefold outline in the book of Acts is this. The Acts of the risen Lord in, number one, Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. The Acts of the risen Lord in Judea and Samaria, Acts chapters 8 through 12, and then in chapters 13 through 28, through the ministry largely of the Apostle Paul, the Acts of the risen Lord in the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Acts of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth. But for this morning, we are concerned really with the first two verses in Acts. And we want to look at, and the theme and title of our message this morning is this: all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In Luke chapter 24, it's important that we think about the book of Acts in relationship to the Gospel of Luke, because they are meant to be taken together as a two-volume account, as I said earlier. But he says this in Luke chapter 24, verses 19 through 21. Luke 24, in verses 19 through 21. And on the road to Emmaus, that is, as Jesus was speaking to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, that is, these two disciples, they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and before all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened." Listen to what they said. Jesus, they said, was a prophet given, who was a mighty prophet, both mighty in what? In word and in deed. And that's going to be our twofold outline today. It's not unique to me, but there's a book written, and it's called The Words and the Works of Jesus Christ. That is, all that Jesus began to do, that is, the works of Jesus, and to teach, that is, the words of Jesus. What were the words, the message, if you will, what Jesus began to teach, and what were the things which Jesus began to do? What were the works of Jesus? How did Jesus accomplish all of these things? He was a prophet indeed, mighty in word, indeed and word, before God and before the people. Listen to what John Calvin says in his commentary on the book of Acts. He says this: "For the office of the Messiah did not only consist in doctrine, but it was also behooved that he should make peace between God and man, that he should be a redeemer of the people, a restorer of the kingdom, an author of everlasting felicity. All these things I say, as they were promised of the Messiah, so were they looked for at his hands." That is, Jesus Christ came not only preaching a doctrine, but he came in deed and in works to bring about the accomplishment of all that was spoken about him through the prophets. So the outline of today is very simple: the words and the works of Jesus. The words and the works of Jesus. All that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication is in the word "began." The implication is that Jesus began, that is, he started this ministry, but this ministry would then be carried on, ultimately attributed to Christ himself as he reigns and rules in heaven, but carried on through the sending of the Holy Spirit of promise and the empowering of the apostles and the empowering of the disciples as they go out into the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that is, repentance for the forgiveness of sins and the establishment of Christ's church here on earth. So the implication is that Jesus is continuing to do these things. It does not say there in this verse, in verse 1, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all Jesus did and all Jesus taught." No, it says all that Jesus began to do and began to teach. So we want to look at, firstly, this morning, the words of Jesus Christ. What were the words, what was the message that Jesus Christ began and continued through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and the disciples and those who came after? The message was an old message. The message was an old one. You've heard the saying before a bride, before she goes ready to get married, right? There's this sort of saying. It says something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, right? Heard that before? Sort of a superstition. Well, the message of Christ was something of old. It was a message that was preached about by the prophets before him. But the message, though it was veiled in the old, it was something that was new. This commandment that Jesus had given to them was also something old, but also something new. In that he was the fulfillment of the promises that were veiled in the old. Something old, something new, something borrowed. That is, Jesus was going to give us something from heaven. That is, the Holy Spirit, whom he would send to us, which we would borrow from heaven. This Holy Spirit that would come into this world and would empower us. Something borrowed. Not only the Spirit of Christ that was sent into the world, given to us who are of faith in Christ, but also, you could say, that the repentance that was preached, the forgiveness of sins, that is the righteousness that we borrow as believers, which belongs to Christ. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Well, I don't know. No illustration is perfect. But I suppose if we had to have something blue, we could look at the disciples who were standing there gazing into the heavens and the clouds which Jesus ascended, and we could say something blue were the clouds that Jesus ascended into the heavens. But there's no perfect illustration. But it is vitally important, as Jesus was unfolding to us this message of old. He was the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke of. All that the prophets spoke of, from Moses to Isaiah to Joel to Jeremiah to Ezekiel to the minor and the major prophets alike. This message that he came preaching was not something that was just plucked out of thin air. It's not something that he just made up. He was not just some wise man who came. It's important that we understand the connection between, again, Luke chapter 24, the end of Luke, the whole Gospel of Luke, but particularly Luke 24, and the book of Acts. Let's read a little bit lengthier of a passage here, but in Luke chapter 24, I encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, when Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and again, in Acts it says that in Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, he said he presented himself alive to them, that is, to the apostles and disciples, after suffering by many proofs, that is, many works, appearing to them during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. Again, that stresses the fact that he was speaking a message and that he was working works. But in Luke chapter 24, rather, starting in verse 44, then he said to them, that is his disciples, he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that is, the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures, Moses, the prophets, the book of Psalms, the wisdom literature, and listen to what he says, that it must be fulfilled. That's an important phrase. It's going to come out over and over and over in the book of Acts. It must be fulfilled. It is necessary. In other words, these things did not just happen arbitrarily. The words that Jesus spoke did not just plucked out of thin air. These things were necessary that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So look for that phrase when we go through the book of Acts. It will come out over and over again. Then he opened their eyes in verse 43 to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written. Where is it written? In Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. It is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And listen to the message that is spoken. This is the message. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. The message of Jesus Christ is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that message is proclaimed not just to the Jews, not just to the Samaritans or to the northern sections of Judea, but to the nations of the world. That is the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem. In verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city, that is Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Turn back to the book of Acts. So we see that this message was a message of old. But we see also that though the message was old, there was a new command given. Jesus gave a new command to his disciples. What was the command, the message, or the word that he told to them? The message was this, that they were to stay in Jerusalem, to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit of promise came upon them. That is in Acts chapter 2 when we see the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as of tongues of fire. He gave them the command. They were to stay in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was to be the center hub of which this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins would go out into all of the world. I don't know about you, but thinking about how this applies to us today, though in unique a way, right? The Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, tongues of fire. They began to speak in dialects, and they began to hear others speaking in their own native tongues. And the Holy Spirit ascended upon not just the apostles, but the disciples and those who were in Jerusalem as they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, indwelt by the Spirit of God, empowered by with this gift of tongues to validate the message of the apostles. I don't know about you, but thinking about how it is the Spirit of God works not only through the early church, but even in us today, it's very easy for us today in our culture with all the things that are going on. It seems as if we are losing the war of the culture with COVID and with the attacks on Christianity, with our country and our culture with increasing speed, seemingly to be speeding off of the cliffs of insanity. Christians are those people in our culture who speak from a book that according to our culture is outdated with antiquated truth. Those Christians who teach fairy tales that have been corrupted over time and they follow this Jesus who is anything but historical, or they follow this morality that is reminiscent of days bygone. And yet it is the message of repentance and the message of faith. It is that message that we as believers go out into the world, proclaiming to the world. And it is that very message that is unlike any other message that is in the world today. It is a message that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, as he, through the preaching of God's word, as the Spirit of God opens up the eyes of the blind and causes men and women to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we, as those who are of faith, go into the world preaching this message, not without hope, not without hope, not hopeless. We are with hope. We have the aid of the Spirit of God who goes before us. We preach the message of repentance and faith to the world, and the Spirit of God does the work of opening the eyes of those whom he has chosen, that they might see the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God. That's how God is working in and through you and I, even today. He is indeed building his church. He says, I will build my church. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means that Jesus, even today, is working in and through the visible church as they go out into the world and preach the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is actively working through you and I as he is building his church today. We don't have to worry that somehow or some way the Bible and the church will die out, that it will become irrelevant, or that somehow the church will no longer exist. No, God says through Jesus Christ that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see not only the message, or that is the words of Christ, of the risen Christ, but we see, secondly, the works of the risen Christ, the works of Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair, in our title of the whole book of Acts, the works of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit in the fact that when Jesus said, I am going away, but when I go away, know that I will send to you another, that is the Spirit of God. I will send him to you. It is the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ sends into the world and is working. And know that it is also the foundation on the church, that is the apostles who lay the foundation upon which we are building. It is the apostles, the early apostles, through whom God gave authority to lay this foundation by which we also are building upon even today. So the first way that God is, that Jesus Christ is working his works in the world, he is doing, is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bestowed upon us by the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. He is called in his book, Alan Thompson, in his book, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus, he is called the executive power. That is, the Holy Spirit is the executive power of the exalted Christ. He is acting as the agent of God sent by Christ himself to empower other human agents in the world who will then become the mouthpieces representing God, not only to the nation of Israel, but to the entire world. In John chapter 15 and verses 26 through 27, Jesus says, but when the helper comes, that is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that is, whom I will send to you from the Father, Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, he says, I will send him to you from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. And you also, he says, will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He says, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will bear witness to you about me, and you will bear witness to me about me to the world. And in John chapter 20 in verses 21 and 23. Jesus again said to them, he said to his disciples, he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he said this, he, that is Jesus, breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And so it is the apostles took forth the message to the early church, the forgiveness of sins through repentance and through faith. So we see the Holy Spirit, the agent, the executive agent in the world. But we also see the apostles, that is, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. And they will be witnesses of Jesus Christ, of Him. The proof of the fact that Jesus was still working in and through the apostles is found in the fact of Acts chapter 1 in verses 23 through 26. In Acts chapter 1, 23 through 26, we see this. It says, they put forward, that is the disciples, after Judas had gone out and had hung himself, so they were now 11, and they needed now, under the direction of Christ Himself and the Spirit, they needed now to replace Judas. They put forth two, in verse 23, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in his ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Listen to what it says there. "You, Lord," in verse 24, "you, Lord, know the hearts of all." It indicates the fact that the Lord Jesus was directing, even through the casting of lots, and that casting of lots refers back to, I believe, the priests who had the Urim and the Thummim, which were basically these objects that were made of stone and they had carvings on them, and they would cast them out. And what normally would have been cast out in terms of just randomness was being directed by God, so that even the casting of lots, God was directing those things. And they took these, whatever these objects were, whether they were cast or whether they were stones or whatever, but it seems to indicate that they cast these lots. And the Lord Jesus Christ was directing in his sovereignty, even from his throne in heaven, was directing the casting of these lots so that it fell upon Matthias. It shows that Jesus Christ, still reigning and ruling from his throne in heaven, was working in and through the apostles. And back in Acts chapter 1, it says, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Who was it that chose Matthias? It was none other than Jesus Christ himself, just as he had specifically chosen the 12 in his ministry here on earth. So the Lord was directing and choosing even the apostles themselves. And he would use the apostles to establish the church here in Acts and throughout the book of Acts. And lastly, as we conclude our time together, we want to see also not only that the working of Christ is through the Holy Spirit, a promise, and through the apostles, but we also want to see that he is working through you and through me. That is, through the church, even today. And this is indicated in the fact that Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God that rested upon them was not just a Spirit that rested upon the apostles, but this was the Spirit that descended upon many others. The apostle, though they had this unique office, they were not the only ones there in Acts chapter 2 to receive this power of the Holy Spirit. We see throughout the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was given to others through faith and through their baptism, that the Spirit of God was then given to other believers. It is the Spirit of God that empowers and in gifts and gifts men and women for the ministry, and who unites men and women in Christ as one, and who sends us out into the world with the message and with the works of Christ. So it shows us that God is working through you and through me. That is his church. That is his visible church here on earth, to preach the message of the kingdom of God. That as we go out into the world and preach the message of God's kingdom, and people receive the message, through the Holy Spirit and the new birth that he gives, as they come into the kingdom of God, and as they then come into the visible church to worship with us, and we are sent out again into the world, that God himself is building his church through you and through me. The office of the Messiah did not consist, as we close our time together, of doctrine only, but it consisted of doctrine and deed. That through this carpenter, that is, this Jesus of Nazareth, and through this chosen ragtag group of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors, and then through prostitutes and through thieves and the lame and through the beggar, that this movement, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they were known throughout the book of Acts as the way, that this movement, this way, this message is a message that cannot be stopped. So my hope and my prayer is that as we journey through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit sets a blaze, a fire in our hearts and in our minds, and that we burn with a greater steadfast love for the church and for the people of God, and that we understand and acknowledge and realize that God has called us to be steadfast towards his people. My prayer and my hope is that as we journey through Acts, we will receive a greater appreciation of the visible church of God's people, and we will understand how God wants us to work and to interact with one another in this life. And then as we do so, we will also be given a greater burden for the lost as we desire and seek to preach the gospel with power and to build not only God's visible church here on earth, but first and foremost, the kingdom of God, as we see men and women come to faith in Christ through the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we humbly come before you this morning, Lord. This is a big task that we have before us, to understand and know the book of Acts and to understand and know, God, what you intended for us to hear, what you intended for Luke to say and to and for us to understand and know. Lord, help us, God, through the power of your Spirit, to apply these things rightly to our lives and to the modern church as we seek to bridge the gap, to stand on with one foot with the ancient church and in looking and seeing how it is that the church was built up and how the church began to grow in strides and just many coming to faith in Christ, but also, God, understanding and knowing with one foot in the modern day in our culture, Lord, and seeking to desire and to know, God, just how it is your Spirit is working in and through us. I pray, God, that you would convict us of our need and desire, Father, to go out into the world, to preach the message of the kingdom, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I pray that many in Chestertown, many in our town and in the surrounding areas, Father, would hear the message of the gospel, that they would repent, and that they would put their trust and their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see the truths of these things. Lord, use us. Use us as your messengers. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not only to preach the message, but to have the ability to walk alongside of those men and women, to disciple them, to bring them into the visible church, that is to help them to grow and to mature so that they too can be those who go out into the world and to preach the gospel. I pray that you would multiply us through your church, through your people, Lord, through the message of your kingdom, Lord. I pray that we would be faithful, not only to the kingdom of God, to the preaching of that truth. I pray that we would be faithful to your visible church, faithful to your people here on earth. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together for the singing of the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Hear this benediction from Revelation chapter 21, for this is where all of history is headed. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Brothers and sisters, this day will come. Let's remind each other of it as we look forward to the consummation of his kingdom. Have a good day, and God bless.